Hey, we are in the final week of this theme. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples watched Jesus' life. They saw the authority and the power of his work and of his teaching. And as they watched, they made the connection to that private personal prayer that he offered to the Father. And he responded to that request of the disciples by teaching them the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that disciples would know and pray. And I want to say that as we pray that prayer, if that becomes kind of the heart of our prayer life, it becomes a powerful prayer that the Father responds to. And we pray that and we expand upon that prayer as the way that Jesus taught us to pray. But we've also, in this series, looked not only at the prayer that Jesus taught us, but at the prayer that Jesus himself prayed. It's the longest recorded prayer in the Scriptures. It is the prayer that opens the door to heaven, if you like, to the Holy of Holies, where the Son communicates with the Father and the Spirit, and they are one as Jesus prays. And we are standing, listening to the prayer that Jesus wants his disciples to hear. So today we come to the final segment of that prayer. He has already prayed that the Father would glorify his life and that the things that Jesus has taught and given and done will bring glory to God the Father. And then he prays that the disciples will stand strong in the world, that they will stand against the evil one, that they will continue to stand in faith in trusting God. And he prays that they will be strong and that they will continue to give witness to the world. And then Jesus prays for us, for the church. And he says in verse 20 of the prayer, "My prayer is not for them, the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And so he prays amazingly for all of us. And we now need to hear the prayer that Jesus has prayed for us and continues to pray for us before the Father until this very day. This whole series has been about prayer engagement. It's about us praying together. It's about us leaning in. And obviously, we pray in many different settings in many different ways, but we've committed and intended that we will pray together in our gathering, in our worship services here. And again, today as we finish, we want to gather in small groups, and we will pray together in just a group of 3 to 5. I will provide these prompts for you. Father, I pray that I will be one with other Christians. Father, I want to make Jesus known too, and I pray that they will believe in him. And Father, I pray that your love for people will shine through me by. And so we want to invite you to, again, engage in prayer together with those around and perhaps to step out in a way that you've not prayed before, and that's in a group. And we just encourage this because we're all learning, we're all leaning in as we are taught to pray together. Jeff also referred to the other little tool that we're introducing. We want to use as a regular part of kind of communicating in our worship services, the prayer request and the praise report. And we know that this is an important way for us to be praying together and for us to be thanking God for the answers to prayer that we are receiving. And today, of course, we had health concerns, but there are so many different ways that we want to be drawing attention of the whole body to pray together, and we encourage you just to engage in that and to be a part of that. So Jesus prays for us that the church might be one as he is one, that the people in the world might believe that Jesus has been sent by the Father, and he prays that the Father's love might shine through us. And so in verse 21, we read this, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me." In this phrase, as one as we are one. Jesus connects the perfect reality of the Trinity, which is one. David commented about that in the early part of the service. The Trinity is one, and there is now a connection between this unity that's experienced in the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the church, that there is the will of the Father expressed now in the prayer of Jesus that the church will be one. So what might he mean? Certainly, he means that the church as one is exactly how God has designed it. When we follow Christ, as we witnessed again here in the baptism between services, when we follow Christ, we are baptized, the scripture says, into the body of Christ. And we enter in both to the death and to the resurrection that Jesus himself has experienced. And we are connected to the Father, Son, and Spirit through Jesus. Jesus is the one who has brought about this unity, this oneness. It's not something that we set out to achieve on our own. It's not something that we hope to accomplish in our own efforts. The oneness is an expression of who the people of God are. Paul uses the image of the physical body as what he calls the body of Christ. We belong to this body, and like the physical body, we are all under the head, controlled by the head, which in a sense in the physical body runs the whole system of the body. The body parts have tremendous difference and diversity, but we're all brought together as one under the headship of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. So we belong to this body. There is an expression that we are a part of the global body. If you've traveled and you have, in that travel, come across either a church or believers, or perhaps entered into some kind of relationship connection with people in every continent, there is an automatic unity, a oneness, because we are together in Christ. There are many different streams of worship, many different ways that the body of Christ has acknowledged the headship of Jesus in their lives, many languages, many nations, many tongues. But we're coming together in what Jesus has brought about by bringing us into relationship with the Father. The scripture says there's only one way that this can possibly happen. It is through the work of Jesus. And Jesus prays this prayer that we will be one in the church. The body is made up of many parts, but it functions under the headship of Christ. And you know how the cells of the body actually work. They work by simply carrying out the role that they were designed to carry out. Each part is different. The nervous system cells, the blood cells, the muscular cells, other tissues in the body and other organs all have a part to play. And they enter into the body functioning simply by carrying out their role, by doing individually what they were designed to do. And in the body of Christ, we're directed by Christ himself, and we become this, as Jesus prays, complete unity. Individually, we are a microscopic part of a massive reality, one body of Christ. That's the definition. But when Jesus prays this, that we would be one, even as he and the Father and the Spirit are one, he's also describing what God is doing among us. God is up to something, and as Jesus prays that all of them may be one and that we'd be brought to complete unity, this is an acknowledgement of something that is also very self-evident to us, diversity. We are different. We have not been created the same. We come from different places. We've had different experiences. We've come to faith in very different ways. And there is this tremendous diversity. Again, if you've traveled the world, you recognize every nation, every tongue, every tribe. You recognize that there are nations and peoples that are wealthy, and there are those that are tremendously impoverished and poor. We recognize that there is diversity, and we bring all of that together. And when we will stand before the Father in the name of Jesus, will recognize that we're all now on level ground and we stand before him and all of our diversity has been brought into unity in Christ. So when we're focused on Jesus, when our worship is on Jesus, all of the difference, the differentness, the diversity actually is complementary to that. We are all one because of what Jesus has done. This is the work that God is accomplishing. And we have to acknowledge that all of this uniqueness, all of this diversity, God has done this. This is his creativity. And so we come from all of these places, and it doesn't appear that God ever intends that we'll be uniform. He says that our unity is about all of our diversity coming together in Christ. So it is what he is doing among us. And Ephesians makes this profound point, Paul does in Ephesians, that God is a gatherer in Christ. He gathers us all together. And Paul makes the point particularly as he is arguing for the debate or the discussion that existed in the early church between, do you have to be Jewish to be Christian? Or has God brought the gospel to all peoples? And Paul, of course, is saying, of course, the gospel is for everyone. And so he says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. In our flesh, the inclination of the human heart is to be hostile against those that are different. We see that expressed again in our world today, and we're troubled by it when we see that one nationality or one group tries to elevate itself over the other. But God has taken down the walls of hostility, Paul says, and has made us one. God is a gatherer, and he gathers us together in Christ. And all of our differentness and diversity is the work that God is accomplishing among us. But our unity, our oneness, also determines how we need to act with each other. Let's be honest. Walking in unity can be difficult because we don't think the same. We have different conclusions. We've got different opinions. At times, we have collisions with each other. That was very evident for the disciples, that the unity that Jesus prayed for them needed to be worked at amongst them. They argued about who'd be greatest in the kingdom, for example. That in the early church, we saw that there was collisions of opinion. Paul wrestled with the Corinthian church and the way that they treated him and how he challenged them. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out together over a particular disciple that they were working with, John Mark, and there was a break in relationship. Walking in unity, working out how unity actually works, takes effort. It's why, again, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Not to make the unity, to keep it. So our work is to keep unity. And we need to continue to be intentional about working at what it means to be in this oneness that we find in Christ, that Christ has accomplished by his work on the cross. And Paul offers to us that this strategy is that we will walk in humility, we'll walk in gentleness, we'll walk in being patient and bearing with one another in love. Bearing simply means that, am I prepared to love you enough to embrace and to bear some of the difficulties and challenges that you bring to any relationship and that I bring? And we bear each other in a way that we are loving and patient and gentle and forgiving with one another. Jesus prays that we will be one. that we will be one, even as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. This is God's divine strategy, to make all Christians share one life in one great family, and so that the world, starving for meaningful personal relationships, will long with desire for this kind of unity. This is what God is up to. But he goes on in verse 22 as he prays, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Twice Jesus makes the point in the prayer, or he prays to the Father, that there is a connection between the unity of the body of Christ and the witness of the body of Christ. It is, in fact, the unity of the body of Christ that gives witness to a world that is searching for truth and searching for answers. And he says that when Christians will walk as one, when we will live into the reality of who we are as the body of Christ, when we'll bring all of our diversity together and are found to be in unity in Jesus, that this becomes a witness that causes faith or causes belief, that the world will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the authentic voice of God, that he is the authoritative truth of what God intends for us in our human affairs, that he is the key to world history and to all of our reality, that the revelation of the invisible God is in fact in Christ, and the only way to know God is to know the Son. This is what Jesus prays for, that the way that the body of Christ gives witness to that, the way we live, it brings about this outcome, that people begin to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Many times, I've heard people comment that when you ask unbelievers if they believe in Jesus, they say, yes, and they love the teaching of Jesus, it's the church that they have difficulty with. And you go, well, how does that work? How is it that the body of Christ, which is an expression of the unity of who Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit, how can that discredit who Jesus is? And we have to acknowledge that our pride and our self-will and our lack of humility stands in the way of that witness. Now, the truth is that we can't save the world, that the mission for the church is this, that we will give opportunity for every person to know who Jesus is, to make Jesus known, that people will believe in Christ. We will make them aware of who Jesus is, but then they will make the choice, and we pray for them. We stay in it with them. We ask for God to do a work in their lives that often takes years, many years, and we continue to love them with the love of Christ so that they will believe that Jesus is the Christ. So our mission is to give every person an opportunity to make an intelligent choice about who Jesus is and to receive or reject Jesus Christ. We recognize that it's God by his Spirit who brings people to this point of faith and belief. And Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for his church, that we will walk in unity, and that because we walk in unity, that it is a witness that people in the world will respond to, and they will come to believe that Jesus is the sent one of God. And he, in fact, reveals the Almighty God of the universe in himself. Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I want those that you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In verse 22, Jesus also talks about his glory. He said, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. And now Jesus refers to the heavenly glory. He wants all who will believe to be with him before the Father in the glory of the presence of God and to see the glory that God has given to Jesus, to experience it, to be a part of it. He wants us to be with him, and he prays, Father, may all those who believe through the generations, may they be with me in glory. And so we look forward to what I would call a heavenly glory. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be in the presence of the Father. And it will be beyond words and description that we can even understand now. But there is an earthly glory that Jesus prays for us as well. And it is the glory that in verse 22 he says that he has given to his disciples. It's the glory that God gave to him and that he has given to his disciples. And the glory that Jesus talks about for us as earthly glory is the way that you and I live, the kind of witness and testimony that our lives bear out that gives glory back to God. Jesus says, I have given them your words, I have revealed them to you, and now I pray that this glory will be revealed in a way that gives glory back to you, Father, in the way that believers here on earth will live. Righteous Father, he prays in verse 25, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The earthly glory that Jesus received from the Father and has given to us is the love of the Father for the Son. And he says, Father, I have given them this glory, this amazing love that you have for me, and I now give it to the world. And I want them to live out, I want them to shine out your love as they carry on here in the mission that you have asked them to remain on the earth to continue. This is why Jesus earlier in John, when he had the disciples in the upper room, prayed, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Again, here's this idea that as you and I receive the love that Jesus has for us, which is the love that the Father has for the Son, as we receive now the love of the Father, we give witness to the world by the way that we love them. This is the glory of God. This gives glory to God. So Jesus prays, Father, may they be unified. Father, may the church be one. And may their oneness cause people in the world to believe that I am sent by you, that I am the witness of heaven to humankind. And may your people, may my people, may the church who believes in me, may they reveal your glory by the way that they love people, by the way they love each other, by the way that they give witness to the love that you have for me and that I have for them. For God so loved the world, John has said, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die in their sin, but should receive eternal life. For God's not willing that any should perish, the scripture says, but that all should be redeemed by the good news of Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has prayed this prayer for us. Why do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Why do we pray? We pray because Jesus prayed. It was the very language of his life. He said, I can do nothing except what the Father reveals to me. He prayed because he needed that revelation from God so that he might live as the Father intended him to live. Jesus prayed so that his life would reflect the Father, would reflect the glory. He would receive the glory that God had for him. So that as he taught and as he ministered and as he healed and as he engaged those religious elite in the synagogues, that he would reflect the word and the truth of God. He prayed because there was no other way for him to carry on his life. It was essential. He must pray. And he taught us to pray that we would also live in this way. We pray because Jesus prayed. We pray because God has said to us that I want you to pray and not give up. Jesus was intent that we would learn to pray and not quit, even when there was great mystery to our praying, even when the answers didn't seem evident at the time, but we continue to pray, believing that God would respond and that he would provide every resource that we needed to carry out our lives. We pray because God has said to us, pray, ask me, and I will give. We pray because Jesus continues to pray for us. You know, the great word that we leave this day with is that Jesus continues to pray before the Father for his people. Hebrews says this, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives on before the Father in that exalted place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes before the Father on our behalf and he prays, Father, may they be one. Father, may the world believe in me through those that have believed in me. Father, may your glory, may the love that you have for me and that I have for them be revealed to the whole world so that they may walk in relationship with you. And so we pray, and we continue to pray. We pray that the kingdom of God will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that he will provide for every need that we have. We pray that our sins will be forgiven and that we will forgive others even as we've received that forgiveness. We pray because we must. And when we pray, the work of God and the prayer of Jesus continues to flow through us to the world. Sisters and brothers, Jesus has taught us to pray. Will we continue to be faithful, to pray and to not shrink back, to not give up? So I invite you again this morning to engage in prayer. There's so many ways that we pray, personally, privately, as Jesus did. But there is those times when we just gather together and we're encouraged by the prayers of believers around us. So again this morning, I invite you to just pray with those who are immediately in your seating circle there. And so I'm going to ask you, first of all, to just introduce yourself in the circle, first names, and then the three prompts that we've asked you to focus on today. Father, I pray that I will be one with other Christians by. How is it that the Spirit would ask you to be one? Father, I want to make Jesus known too and name a person or two, and I pray that they will believe in him. Father, I pray that your love for people will shine through me in this way. God bless you as you gather together and as we pray. And then in a few moments, David will again bring us to a conclusion with a song. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this marvelous prayer that you prayed before your disciples to the Father, and that you were intentional that they and we would hear this prayer as you pray for us. And Lord, I ask that even now that we will again hear by your Spirit the prayer that you continue to offer on our behalf before the Father. You pray for us. May we be one as you are one. May we walk in this unity. May we keep this unity and the bond of peace. Lord, I pray that we will see the world in unprecedented ways believing and coming to you. May they give witness and expression to the fact that it's been because of the oneness and unity and love and humility of your people that this great witness has taken hold in their lives. And may your glory be revealed in us. May we recognize, Jesus, that you've loved us and the Father has loved you, and we have experienced the love of the Father through you, and we now shine that love out to the world. May we live in this kind of intentionality, that the world may know, Jesus, that you are the one whom the Father has sent. We glorify you, Father, God Almighty. We give you glory. And so now may we continue to walk in this unity. May we continue to give witness to your love for us. May we see many people come to faith. And may we receive again in a new way the glory of your love to the Son and to us and through us to the world. So Lord, awaken us to this. Awaken our community to this, Abbotsford. Awaken Canada to your love, to your grace and forgiveness. Awaken the world who are looking for hope, for love, for relationship, for forgiveness, for purpose. We pray that your name will be lifted up and God will receive glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.